if ever you've felt that everybody's against you, all your friends, all your relatives, even your individual family members are against you, this is what David did when his son went against him for the kingship of Israel. Psalm 3, "Save me, O my God," a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people."
Salvation belongs to the
David had a hard life, a lot of miles on that man, and to have his son turn away from him the way that happened, it just had to be so heartbreaking. But look at who David turned to, you. Salvation belongs to our God. And as we come to the communion service a little later on, Lord, we just pray that we would be so overwhelmed with your love and your goodness for us that, you know, this is our thing. You know, praise to our God forever and ever and ever. And we do that. So just guide our thoughts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll meet him. It's free from the burden of sin. All want to be free from its guilt. And if we truly understood the consequences of our sin, which is an eternity in hell with the devil and his angels, we would definitely want to be free. And this is exactly what you've done for us. So Lord, as we come to your word, as we see you, the great God of the universe, and as we pray for those who are ill this morning and going through various difficulties, we pray for the dear families and those involved with the plane crash this past week, and what a tragedy that is. And we realize there's a lot of broken hearts. But you are the God that heals, and you are the God that puts together. And we pray that you would do that for them. And for us now, we just pray that you'd guide us through your word. Help us see just, excuse me, how big and great you are. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to start. As we come to the communion service, the passage that is so often used, and rightly so, is 1 Corinthians 11. And we want to start there as our for our time this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul was relaying to the Corinthian church the instructions for communion, it was very, very important because the Corinthian church was, quite frankly, a mess. They had abused just about everything, and Paul is trying to set them in order, and so he gives us this great instruction. Beginning in verse 23, he says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The disciples in Jesus were partaking of the Passover meal, and they had completed that. And you remember, if you go all the way back to Exodus, that as God was going to perform this great miracle to get them out of Egypt, he wanted them never to forget his power and his great and his goodness in doing that for them. And yet God knows that we are forgetful. God knows that as human beings, all kinds of stuff's going to get in the way, and we're going to forget. It's easy to forget. Sometimes it's, you know, you don't even remember what you forgot. It's just, yeah, I don't know. So he gave them this Passover meal that had all these elements to remind them of the pain and difficulty of getting through, you know, to the promised land. And so as Jesus is about to go to the cross, he recognizes that we too would tend to forget that. I was raised in the church. I don't remember, you know, I don't have a time where I didn't believe there was a God. I'm not sure how tuned in I was as a youngster, but I always knew there was a God, so I was graced to have that experience. And what happens is you can become so familiar with something that it loses its punch and its potential. Not its potential, but its power. But I tell you that there is an advantage to growing old. You're saying, really? Tell me an advantage for growing old. I will never forget this. As a pastor's conference down there at Grace Community Church, Shepherd's Conference, 3,000 men in this auditorium, and somebody up there said, and it's almost like he had the nerve to say, "Gentlemen," as he's looking at us, he says, "You know that for the majority of us, there's more behind us than there is ahead of us." And I thought, that's true. There's more behind me than there is in front of me. And the closer we get to our end in heaven, it's amazing how things begin to take a little sharper focus than they did when you were 20 or 30 or 40, 50, 60. And so it comes into focus. And what Jesus wanted us to do is never lose the focus of the cross, because it's everything. It's how we are free from the power of sin. It is how we are free from the guilt of sin, because there he took what we deserve. He bore it. He paid for it in full. God has forgiven it and stamped it paid in full. It's amazing, so that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So that we don't forget, he replaced really the Passover meal with this one. He says, from now on, I want you to remember, coming out of Egypt's fine, and that was a great deliverance. But now I want to give you this, to remember my body placed on a cross instead of yours, and my blood shed instead of yours, the blood of the new covenant. I am forgiving you of sin. I'm freeing you from sin. I'm freeing you from eternal death. I'm freeing you from the devil. I am freeing you. So I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Remember my initiating love. Remember that it wasn't you that sought me, but I sought you. Remember that it was for God so loved the world that he sent. We didn't send up. It's not like writing cards or letters to Santa Claus saying, please send a Savior, please save a Savior, send us a Savior. Nobody was saying that. Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, no, no one. Nobody's seeking after God. He came after you, and he still does. That's the man. You know, you get a hold of that thought. Nobody goes to find God. He finds them. Now, we may be searching for things, but we're not searching for him. He comes and finds us. His initiating love, you remember Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's like the parable of the shepherd that lost, had 99 sheep and one was astray. He leaves the 99 to go find the one. So Jesus says, I want you, as you take of this, you're remembering what I did in the fact that I initiated it. I initiated it. I came after you. Jesus in John 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Nobody can take that from them. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I'm the one that calls. You are the one that follows. So he says, I want you to remember my initiating love. Number two, and obviously as you're thinking about the blood, the body and the blood, I want you to remember my sacrificing love. I am placing my body on a cross instead of yours. I am shedding my life in my blood instead of yours. I'm sacrificing myself for you. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says it beautifully, very succinctly, very quickly. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. You say, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I walk in love? What does it look like to walk in love? He tells you how. Just as be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The way to walk in love is you give yourself up for somebody else. That's what Jesus did for us. So as we come to this service, he wants us to remember his initiating love, his sacrificing love. And then today we want to spend a little bit of time with thinking about his steadfast love. His steady love. In that once he sets his love on us, and once we come to him by faith, he will never, ever let us go. As we sang last week, right? God's love never runs out, never grows tired, It just puts up with me no matter what happens. To see that, let's go to Psalm 106. This is an awesome, awesome song. And we're not going to have time to go through the whole thing. So we'll kind of get started and I'm going to summarize it for you, but you'll get the point. And the point is God's steadfast or steady love. It's about the nation of Israel. And you'll see that as we go. But as we go through here, again, realize, because, you know, we read this and we say, how could you guys be so dense? How could you be so ungrateful? How could you be so forgetful? And so, it's not a kind word, but it fits. How could you be so stupid? And then you realize, oh my goodness, I've done some of that. Maybe you're doing some of that. So let's see what Psalm 106 says. His steady, steadfast love. First of all, and this may be a psalm of David. Nobody's really quite sure, but some attribute it to David. He says, praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. And as you go through this psalm, you see his steadfast, steady love, and you realize, praise God for that. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness in all times. And then as he's about to lay out this history of Israel, I love verse 4, remember me, O Lord, in your favor towards your people. Visit me with your salvation. And I do that. I'm reading this psalm and I say, oh Lord, I see that. And I'm with David here. Remember me, Lord. You know, as you have been good to them and as you demonstrated your faithfulness to them, remember me. I need you. Show me your favor. Now, there are two basic themes, I think, to this psalm. The first one is there in verse 6. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. So it's a confession of sin and rebellion against a God who is holy, righteous, and just, who has blessed these people immensely. But we have sinned. We have committed iniquity and behaved wickedly. And then there's kind of 9 categories of that as we go through the psalm. The first one is in verses 7 through 12. Where this is where it began. Our fathers in Egypt, verse 7, did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. This is not really where it started, but it's the first one he mentions. If you go to Exodus chapter 14, you find how amazing this is. And again, you think, man, why are you guys so dense? And then you think, oh, wait a minute, why am I so dense? Now, when we get to Exodus 14, they've been in Egypt for hundreds of years. They've been crying and moaning and groaning and get out of there. And God finally said, okay, he sends Moses. And Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. So God, through 10 plagues, supernaturally, basically destroys Egypt. Right? I mean, livestock, wheat, everything. And then the last one is he takes the life of the firstborn in each household. So you can imagine, you know, we watched the news Wednesday with the airplane crash was tragic and all that. Can you imagine what it was like in Egypt where there was not a house, where there wasn't a death? So Pharaoh finally says, get out of here. You guys are going to kill us. So they do. And in fact, as God delivers them, he says, go to your neighbors and ask for stuff. And the neighbors gave them stuff. So they basically plundered Egypt and they left with their riches. And then they get to the Red Sea. And it didn't take them long to get there. And now they face a difficulty. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 says, as Pharaoh drew near, because what happened is Pharaoh, after he let them go, he said, what in the world have I done? They're the workforce. They're our workers. So he goes after them. And as Pharaoh drew near, verse 10, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So, yeah, I mean, that would be a scary thing. They cry out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, watch this. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You're thinking, what a bunch of ungrateful, forget, you mean you guys forgot already? They reach an obstacle in their way. They reach a difficulty, legitimate, but they forget their God. They forget, how in the world did we get here? And they're saying, you just brought us out here to die. And so David says back to Psalm 106. He says, you know, talk about sinning and behaving wickedly. David says, 106:7, but rebelled by the sea. Okay? Rebelled by the sea. We're going to see what God does secondly, but let's get through their behavior first of all. Well, you know, verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them, and he caused, they got, I just love this, because it's rained. And I would challenge you, go out and find dirt in your yard, and it'll be muddy. Right? It'll be damp, it'll be muddy. So, the Red Sea has been covered with water since the flood. Actually, because of the flood, it's been covered with water since creation. So it's been covered with water a long time. So it is muddy, it's soggy. God parts the water, and the people walk across on dry land. And it did take a long time to dry, I believe, which is he parted the water and it was dry. I mean, God is a God of miracles. So they walk across on dry land, and then as they're done and Pharaoh's army comes back, the waters covered their adversaries, verse 11, and not one of them was left. Then they believed the words, and they sang his praise. Awesome. Yeah, oh, God, okay, we're sorry. Look at that. We rebelled. We didn't trust you. Look what you did, and we're singing your praise. Look at verse 13. Next verse. They quickly forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. Verses 13 and 14. They craved intensely in the wilderness and tested God, put God to the test in the desert. You know what's amazing? Oh, it's just Numbers 14, as they were about to go into the promised land and didn't because the spies came back. You remember the story, and 10 said, we can't. 2 said, we could. Joshua and Caleb. And so God says, because you're not going to trust me, this generation is going to die off in the wilderness 40 years. Your children will go in. And God says of them in Numbers 14:22, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice. And you can go through, I'll just save you the trouble, or actually John MacArthur saved you the trouble. If you have a MacArthur study Bible, go to his note on Psalm 106:14, and he'll give you 10 incidences from the historical record where they tested and rebelled God. You got Exodus 5, 6, 14, 15, 16, 17, 32, Numbers 11, 12, and 14. But suffice it to say, over and over and over again, they did not trust God. And then in verse 16, it says, when they became envious of Moses in the camp and Aaron, and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. This is number 16, the Korah rebellion. Moses, we're tired of you. Why is it you go to talk to God and you've given all the orders and not us? And so they rebelled again, and God took care of them. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged the glory, their glory, for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Remember that? Moses is on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, getting the Ten Commandments. He's gone 40 days. People panic. They say, oh, we don't know about this. It can't, you know, it's just like, guys, haven't you got the memo? What are you reading? Are none of you paying attention? And they go to Aaron and said, make us a god that we can follow. We don't know if Moses is coming back. So they make this golden calf, give him all his gold. And of course, you love the explanation of Aaron, right? When Moses comes back, God says to Moses, you better get down there because the people have already run amok. And so Moses comes down off the mountain. He sees what's going on. He throws down the tablets that God had written, shatters them because they're shattering the law. And he goes to Aaron and says, what is going on? And Aaron says, I don't know. You know, the people gave me this gold. I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. You got to chuckle at that. It's like, really? Anyway, their disobedience. We go to verse 24. They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Verses 24 and 25 are talking about when they get to Kadesh Barnea, again in Numbers 14. When they were going to go in, and the spies' tent said, "We a great land, but we can't do it." Two spies says, "Dear Joshua and Caleb, look at God's on our side. I don't care what that is; God's on our side." And they grumbled, and they wanted to go back to Egypt again and again. They did that. Verse 28 through 31, we have the incident of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24, and Balaam was. Remember, he's the guy the donkey talked to. And eventually, because he couldn't curse God's people, so he told the king that had hired him to say, look, if you really want to get these people, just we'll camp close to each other, and you seduce them, and they'll come over and start doing your stuff, and God will be angry with them, and that's exactly what happened. And then we go to verse 32. They provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah. So it went hard for Moses on their account. Numbers chapter 20. Again, after Moses, the God had given them water from rocks before. And again, as soon as they're thirsty, they fall apart. They forget everything. And now, you know, they come to Moses again, and Moses is just thinking, guys, we've been over this. And so God says, speak to the rock. Moses gets mad and hits the rock. Remember, water came out anyway. God is gracious, but Moses could not go into the promised land because of that, because God says, you did not treat me as holy in face of the congregation. That's who they were. Then verses 34 through 39, basically it says, they did not destroy, this is verse 34, the people's, as the Lord commanded them when they went into the land. They, you know, God is so smart. I know that sounds weird to say, but he is. He had told them back in Deuteronomy 7 that when you go into the land and God's going to deliver you from all these people, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, I don't know if that's, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations much greater than, stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they, this is Deuteronomy 7:4. You go in there and you get rid of them. Otherwise, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will quickly destroy you. It's exactly what they did. You know, and they let the people there that are going to be a thorn in their side from then on because they didn't believe God. And then we go to verse 34. Well, that is that. Joshua 3 through 4 tells you how they didn't do that. And then verse 40. Because of their continued repeated disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. Verse 40. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance, and he gave them into the hands of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. It's basically the story of the judges. This happened over and over and over. They disobeyed God. They worshiped the gods. God put them under captivity as punishment to another nation. And then while they're there, they say, oh, Lord, we repent. We have sinned, and God is gracious and restored them. And then they fell apart again over and over and over. So as we think about the communion service, these are the people he saved. And as we think about the communion service and we think about us, it's the people he saved. We have sinned. We have sinned. Like our forefathers. We're not Jewish, but we are now in Christ. We have committed iniquity and we have behaved wickedly. I am so thankful, and you'll be thankful too, that that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Psalm 106, verse 8. In this little section covers it all. David says, nevertheless. You see, nevertheless. Look at all that they had done against God. Slapped God in the face. Basically saying, we don't want it. We don't trust you. We're going to do our own thing. He's just like, how often? And yes, it's nevertheless, he saved them. He saved them. The next phrase is crucial. For the sake of his name. For the sake of his name. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just let me read this for you. He says, verse 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people who were, but you were the fewest of all peoples. But, verse 7, he set his love on you, verse 8, because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's because of the promise he made to Abraham back in Genesis. You're going to have a people as numerous as the sands of the sea, sands of the shore, and stars in the sky. And I'm going to give them this land. God made a promise. God will keep his promise. In Exodus 32, Golden Calf Incident. Listen to this. Exodus 32. God had had enough. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people, literally stiff-necked. Now God says to Moses, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I might destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation. God wanted to destroy them. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out by the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Watch the next verse. Why, this is Exodus 32:12. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, oh, with evil intent he brought them out and to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn, and so Moses says, turn your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all the land which I have spoken I will give to you descendants, and they shall inherit it. And says, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, don't worry about did God change his mind. That's a whole other discussion. Just realize that it was part of the plan. But Moses' point is, God, your glory is at stake. And here, Psalm 106, it said, he saved them for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name. Ezekiel puts this marvelously in several places. Let me just read for you Ezekiel chapter 20. I was looking at this yesterday. Oh, and again, Ezekiel 20, kind of the same thing. You know, verse 8, they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my anger on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, and in whose sight made myself known to them by bringing them, the nation of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. And then Ezekiel 36, very clear. This is really talking, he goes into the new covenant. But he says, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, that now this is after they've been dispersed and they've been punished by God, chastened by God, disciplined by God. So he says, therefore now say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. Wow. Now, was the house of Israel going to benefit from God acting? Absolutely. Was that good and gracious by God? Absolutely. But that's not the main point. The main point is, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Now watch this. I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, and bring you into your own land. And then I'll spring clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now that's all looking to the future. What that's looking to is this. He was looking forward to when Christ died on the cross, paid for our sin. Remember, he said this is the blood of the new covenant. That when he does that, was buried, rose again third day, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. Now God is vindicating his name. It's why he does everything, is for his glory. That's awesome. And then we go to verse 44. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, 44. We see the mercy of God. So they're dispersed. He says, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress. When he heard their cry, he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of their captors. God always responds to a penitent heart. Always. In fact, King David, when he had sinned against Bathsheba, and Uriah the Hittite had her husband killed, the whole nation and God. Remember in Psalm 51, he says to God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. And he talks about, God, created me clean heart, I confess my sin. You gotta love. I mean, I hope you know this verse. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite old heart, O God, you will not despise. God always responds. The thief on the cross, dying as a murderer, says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Psalm 106, 44, nevertheless, he looked upon them, their distress, and he delivered them because of his promise. Now, therefore, we get to verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, talking about Israel, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. So what David is saying, as you bring them back, that's a huge task. As we look at this, communion, the bread and the wine or the juice, a far greater task. Because Jesus freed us from sin. Now here's the good news. He will not forget us either. In John chapter 13, as he's at this supper that Paul's talking, it starts by saying in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. And these were the disciples. And as you look at the career of the disciples, what do you see? Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And what's amazing here in chapter 13, they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? That's why nobody washes the feet. But it says, Jesus loved them to the end. Telos. Perfection. Completion. In other words, he didn't give up on them. And he's not going to give up on us either. Ephesians chapter, and now let me show you why. Ephesians chapter 1, as we come in for a landing. I don't know what it's doing, but hey, don't worry about it. Ephesians 1, we are told, as he writes to the saints, those who have heard Christ's voice, called out to him, Jesus has saved you, this is you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he, it's God, chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Before creation, God chose every one of his children. Staggering thought. Absolutely staggering thought. And I've prayed that prayer as sometimes I'm going through my treatments. Oh, Lord, as this thing is going around and making all this weird noise, hey, you wanted me from before the foundation of the world. Just help me stay still. Because, you know, as soon as you have to stay still, your nose itches, everything else, you know, I can't move. And I remember, God, I'm yours. You chose me before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. So therefore, he cannot give up on us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just like Psalm 106 says, he will fulfill his word and his promise and his plan to get me to heaven to be with him forever. So his steadfast love never fails. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. With all of that in mind, watch this. So we come to this service, and what do we want to do? We want to remember and praise God for his initiating love, his sacrificial love, and his steadfast love. So Paul says, I want you to remember. Then let's go to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're saying, this is what God did. Look at this. This is what God did. Next verse is very important. Therefore, we're remembering the most important event in all of human history, in theological history, Jesus dying on the cross for sin. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You say, well, what's all that about? Well, you back up, read the whole chapter. And that's the first thing I do. When I have a question, I just read the whole chapter. If that doesn't do it, read the whole book. But you don't have to read the whole book, just the whole chapter. And then you get down to verse 17, and Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. And there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." In other words, those who are not causing factions. "Therefore," verse 20, "when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." You see, when the early church did this, they combined it with a potluck, basically. And what Paul is saying, you're not coming to remember Jesus. You're coming for the potluck. "For in," verse 21, "in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Therefore, I don't praise you in this, and I will not praise you." That's why he says, examine yourself. When you come to this, why are you coming? They were coming, you know, and the rich people brought the steak and lobster and all the good stuff, and they ate it first before the poor even showed up. And it was meant to share for everybody. So he says, you've got to judge yourself to make sure that you are rightly relating to the Lord and you're truly remembering this. So verse 28, "A man must examine himself and so eat. In so doing, he is to eat and drink the bread and the cup." Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." God does forgive. God is gracious. But living in your sin, you will experience the consequences of your sin. God forgave David, but he lived with those consequences the rest of his life. And as Dave read this morning, Absalom was part of those consequences in the pain and the rebellion. And the nation of Israel, God let go through all of those consequences. But he never gave up on them. And here it says, because some of you are like that, some of you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. In other words, some have died. Some I have just said, you know, that's enough. Come on home. You're still going to be in heaven. But think of all that you are forfeiting by your disobedience. So he says, judge yourself. What we want to do is go back to Psalm 106 and say, hey, is that me? Have I set up a golden calf in my life and am worshiping it instead of the Lord? When I run up against a brick wall or some obstacle, do I fall apart? To some degree, because we're human, but do I not call out to God and depend upon Him? You know, I sing that little song all the time, Lord, I'm depending on You. I'm depending on You to get me through this day. And you know He does. I want you to think about that before we come to the communion service. We're going to sing a song, first of all, that's going to cause you to think. And I want you to really go through here and think about what we're singing. And then we'll come to the communion service. Our Father, I thank You for Psalm 106 because it's such a great setting. Such a great setting for all of this. And, you know, we think about You're a forgiving God, You're a gracious God, but You want us to completely trust in You. And help us not be like the children of Israel. For one, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. May we walk worthy, and may this song be an expression of our heart. Think about that, and then we'll sing it together. So, Father, in light of what we have just read and studied, search my heart and see if there's some hurtful way in me. Spend a moment and ask God that, and listen to what the Spirit may say. Whatever he reveals, say, cleanse me now from every sin and set me free. And he does. He does. And I think we all say, Lord, I've been here before and I'll be back. But for now, I don't want to repeat that mistake. So help me. As it says, Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. So send the revival and start the work in me. You've said in your word that you would supply my need. And so if it's for your blessing, Lord, I plead. All because of what Jesus did on a cross. So, Father, we want to be obedient to your word and judge ourselves rightly. And as you have said, and Paul said, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged, because you listen. And if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do create in us a new heart. You do restore the joy of our salvation. You do pick us up and say, let's go. You did to David, and I would hazard a guess none of us have sinned as grossly as he did. But we're here because of what Jesus did, we thank you. On that old rugged cross, you know, Jesus died for us. As we sing this song, we'll prepare to partake the elements together.
Thank you.
Father, as we look at that cross, and I know crosses are everywhere, people wear them, they're symbols and whatever, and rightly so, if we realize what it stands for, it stands for death and it stands for life. It stands for death because that's where Jesus died and paid for our sins so that we could have life. And as we come this morning, we want to thank you. And we want to praise you and bless your holy name for what you did. And Father, you know, as we live, as we leave, we want to live more for you. Help us remember this. Help us not be forgetful. So as we take this cracker, Jesus took bread, it doesn't make any difference. As you take this cracker and we partake together, let's remember his body that was placed on a cross because of his love for you in place of yours. Let's do so in remembrance of him. Scripture tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin because the wages of sin is death. A life had to be given. Jesus gave his. Perfect, spotless, without sin. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He shed his blood of the new covenant, the new testament, so that we could be forgiven and live with him forever. Jesus said, I want you to do this, drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Shall we do likewise? Realize that as we live our life, Lord, we're going to live our life based on something. But may we live our life on the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. May we truly mean that and live that way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Truth, there it is. So I pray that we are resting, we are standing, we are living because of Jesus and for Jesus. We pray, make it so, Lord, in Jesus' name.